Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night. Thank you for this beautiful day that we had with the rain, and part of the day was also just awesome near fall weather. We thank you for it. We pray for this meeting, and we pray that you give me something to learn, O God. Teach me, and teach through me, I ask. So let's bless this time. Pray that you bless this time that we spent together. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, amen. All right. So, last week, we talked about the importance of studying the scriptures and of the necessity of telling others about it. We talked about how it was important that we know what's in the text and we know what we're telling others, and that it wasn't that important that you have to do it from the pulpit. We were saying that it was important that we tell other people, and that was highlighted because this, we said, this is where God promises to act. He doesn't promise to act in signs. He doesn't promise to act in wonders. He doesn't promise to act in our interactions. He promised to act with his scriptures. So we said that it was necessary that we become students of the word and that we proclaim the word. We tell other people what it says. And that's why we bring them to Christ and he does the convincing. We also said that we were asking a lot of questions. If you recall, we were asking a lot of questions at the text. We were asking questions like, John, why did you write it the way you did? Why did you include the signs that you did? Why did you include only 8 of them? Why not 13? Why did you put what you did here? And we looked at John chapter 20, verse 30, and we were saying that this was the main reason, part A and part B, of him writing what he wrote. And this is what John 20, verse 30 says. John 20, verse 30 says, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And then that's part A. And part B, if you look down at chapter 21, verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. So there was a ton of stuff that John could have picked from, but he decided to write about these things. And we spent some time looking at just trying to start examining chapter 2, and we came up with a lot of questions like, what was John's deal with water? What does the third day mean? We were asking a lot of questions. There's a lot of whys going on. And what's going on here? So this evening, let me just pop out my gun because I'm sounding like I'm talking like this. This evening, So this evening, what we want to do is we want to take a step back from why. John, why did you include only 8 miracles? Why are you including things about water? Why did you put the third day? We're stepping back from there, and we're going to step back to the what question. What? What does the text say? Now, this is important. This question is super important because this is the question that defines everything else. What does the text actually say? Marty came by, right, a few weeks ago, and he did my windows. Me and him were working on the windows. And you know what he did when he came by to do the windows? He knows about windows. Bill knows about windows, right? You go to the house, and what he didn't do is rip out the windows day one. In fact, what he told me to do way in advance, he says, Ray, there's these screws outside of these windows that hold the storm window in place. Pull out those screws. So I go, okay, I'll pull out those screws. He goes, if a screw is too tight, do not pull it out. I'll take care of it. Okay, Marty, okay. Don't mess with it if it's too tight. All right, fine. So I pull out the screws. And then I come to church and I tell him, I'm like, Marty, I was messing around with the rails that have the storm windows in place and I was putting in a putty knife. Don't do that, he says. Stop. You don't want to do that. He knew that what I was doing, I could accidentally bend out the aluminum that's outside bend it out, expose the wood, maybe cause rot, and also cause extra work for him to have to redo later. So what he does when he comes over to my house, he's over there in the house, and with the first window, he sits there, and he's looking at it, and he's checking it out, and he's pulling it, looking at the thing, and he's sort of putting in the putty knife, and he's checking. You know how long it took to take out the first window? About an hour, 15 minutes. And my wife, Laura, she's looking at this, and she's going, oh, my goodness, we got 22 windows. Mm-hmm. He's taking an hour, 15 minutes on one window. And the whole time, Marty's like talking, well, what's going on here? Oh, this is too much, right? Why do they do this? He talks to himself all the time. And I'm even, and the wild thing is, there's even things that, like, so I start interrupting too, because there was things that I wanted to know about. For example, the windows in the house, they're so old, I think they're original. One time they dropped, there was a little rope that dropped, and the window slammed with this tremendous force. And I was like, whoa, this is dangerous that these windows are slamming down. Marty knew that the sound wasn't so much the window dropping. He tells me, oh, no, this string goes up top and there's a counterweight inside. And when that breaks, the weight comes down, the window comes down. So what you're hearing is really the big sound of the weight. So I'm like, oh, I didn't know that. So he knew all these details, and yet he was still studying the window carefully lest he mess up the frame or lest he messes up the window. So even today, right? So we did 8 windows that day. And then today he comes by to do, we did another 3. And he's still the same careful method. Now, it didn't take an hour and a half per window. After he did the first one, he was able to do the other ones. And I talked to Josh about this. And Josh says, every house is different. You don't know who did it and how they did it until you study that first window. So then you go into there, and then each window is a little bit different. Because It might not be plumb. It could be that time has started rotting and wind and rain started rotting part of the frame. That's all to say that if that's with windows, that you're studying the window and looking at what's there, how much more important with this, which John says, this is how people believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing in him, we have eternal life in his name. So that's with windows. So what we need to do as we're going into this text, we need to go into this text and we need to approach it in such a way that it is the thing that tells us what's going on and not us telling it. Can I give an example? It's going to be controversial. You don't mind controversy, right? Here's some controversial example. All right, look at John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And we're going to be down in verse, let's do 15, starting at verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, sorry, that's not what it says, does it? Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Immediately, our minds start going right away to the explanation that we've been told, right? Mm-hmm. Because this is a well-known explanation. The words there are phileo and agape, right? Agape means, and they'll always say, this is what it means, self-sacrificing love, right? That's the good love, we'll say. That's the good love. That's the love you want to have. Phileo is the friendship love. That's brotherly love. So when Jesus asks him, he says, do you love me, agape me? And then he asked them again, do you agape me? Peter keeps answering, I phileo you. But then when Jesus says the third time, I phileo, do you phileo me? Then Peter was grieved because he said, you phileo me. You love me. Of course I phileo you. Of course I have brotherly love for you. He was grieved. Now the explanation right away is, it's different types of love. That's what it says. And immediately this is what we start to teach. But that isn't falling under what the text says. It's not. So when what we want to do when we're reading the Bible and we're studying John, we don't want to jump right away to what we think it means. We don't want to jump right away to, the word is, interpretation. We don't want to jump there. We want to stick to what it says because that is super important. Now, for example, none of us know Greek here. None of us know Greek. I can guarantee that none of us know Greek. You might have some words. Yes, you might have, you do have Greek there. But we might have some of the words. We might know them that we've been told by other people who might not know Greek, but we don't know Greek. And the thing is, how many times have you stopped with this text and said, he says tend, and then he says shepherd. There's a real difference. So, look at verse 15. Jesus says to him, tend my lambs. And then in the next, further down in verse 16, he says, shepherd. How many times have you heard a sermon that said there's a difference between tend and shepherd?
King James doesn't say that. It just says feed three times.
Feed three times. Yeah. Does it show a difference between the words lamb and sheep?
Yeah.
It does? The Greek shows a difference between tend and shepherd. And it shows a difference. Yeah. That's the difference. It's just tend and shepherd. It's different words. But it's the same thing, lamb and sheep. Has you ever heard somebody say, there's two different groups of people. There's the lambs and there's the sheep. Peter is supposed to feed the lambs and he's supposed to shepherd the sheep. Have you ever heard that? No. You haven't heard any difference. But yet we make a difference between love and love. Why? Does the text tell you to make that difference? What would happen if you go somewhere else in Scripture and you see the word agape, self-sacrificing love, and you see, for example, Demas has left me, when Paul is talking about Demas who has left him in 2 Timothy. And he goes, because he agape'd this world. What? Self-sacrificing love for this world? What? Oh, well, maybe it means that he's on a missionary journey. We don't say that, right? It sounds like a bad thing that he left Paul. Or if you read the original translation of the Old Testament, the LXX, that was the Septuagint. Years and years before, that was the first translation that was made of the Old Testament. But it's a bunch of Greeks, and the Jews, they translated into Greek. And you read in Samuel, 2 Samuel, chapter 13, that one of David's sons loves his sister. And he forces himself on his sister. And after he forces himself on his sister, the Bible actually says he hated her more than the agape he had for her in the beginning. Would you describe forcing yourself on a woman as agape? And yet the Bible uses that word. So what do you do then? Oh, that's wrong because it's the Old Testament, it's a translation. Is that what we do? Or do we stop and say, okay, there's something going on here. I might not know what it is, but I'm not going to immediately jump to saying what I think it is. I need to deal with what the text says. That's super important. Super important. Here's another example. Let's hop down to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Nicodemus said to him, and this is verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So what is Jesus talking about? He says that one must be born of water and the Spirit. If he doesn't, verse 5, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what does this mean? Well, we can jump over and say, the Catholic Church will tell you in verse 5, that means water baptism. Some Christians will tell you, no, it actually means the water of the Word. Some other people who are looking at just the way birth works will say, no, this is the water of the amniotic fluid when a woman gives birth, the waters that come out. What does the text say, born of water and the Spirit? Does it say baptism? Does it say the Word? Does it say amniotic fluid? Does it say a man's procession? His seed? It doesn't say any of that. We need to figure that out. That's the work of interpretation, trying to understand what it says. But seeing what it says is the part that we have to do way before we get to interpreting it. We're not going to interpret that today. We're going to be working with John chapter 2. But like I said, though, when you're looking at what it says, there's a lot there. There's a lot of information. And it's very difficult to keep track of all that stuff. You could try to memorize it all, and you could be like the Jews. The Jews, Jesus, for example, would start reading from the scroll where it says, and he starts saying where it says. He could start reading from there, and the Jews could follow along. We have a society where we don't have that ability honed, and we also have handy tools of numbers and verses and chapters in our Bibles. So we automatically jump to the numbers of chapters and verses. So it's very difficult for us to remember what everything says in the Bible, so we need to come up with a way to do it. So here's a tool that I use. This is a tool that I use, because if you look at your own notes, this is what your notes probably look like. You've been studying the scriptures for some time, and you're working with, let's say, the book of John, and you get to John chapter 2 after John chapter 1, and you start putting down notes, and you start writing notes, and you start putting down notes, and you start putting down notes, and you start filling a page with notes, right? And then some of the notes you underline, right? But then, when you're done with your page of notes, you have a whole page of lines upon lines of text that looks just like your Bible. How do you go back and study that? What do you do with that? So here's a tip from me. Here's a tool that I can offer you that you can use for yourselves, that you can use for studying and organizing the what is there, so that you put yourself under what the text says, and that's called a chart. It's a chart. And you guys heard of the 5 W's? Who, what, where, when, why, and then the sixth thing is how? You've heard of that? So that's what you do for trying to figure out anything, a news story or anything like that. This is a sort of a modified 5 W's. So let's open up our Bibles to John chapter 2. And this will, we'll workshop this together. John chapter 2.